message I've entitled Counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. Several years ago in Kentucky, a man went into a Dairy Queen, placed his order, and paid for it with a $200 bill. And the cashier gladly gave him change back, and he jumped in his car and he drove away. And later that day, the manager came around and they were having this conversation with the manager, saying, "Man, it's so interesting today. This guy paid with a $200 bill." And the manager said, "What, most of you, you're looking at me like, what? Wait a minute. Like a $200 bill is not a thing, right?" And so the manager's like, "Wait a minute. Let me examine this $200 bill. Let's see this thing." And when he began to examine it, this is what he saw. Okay? $200 bill, picture of George W. Bush, right? Right in the middle of it. On the back side, you've got the White House there with an oil well on the fake bill. You see the signs there? Like, you know, all these funny signs on the bill itself. And so, you know, of course, the manager is livid, and he calls the police. And I'm glad to share with you that they did catch the guy and charged him with you know, stealing, you know, from the Dairy Queen. But counterfeit money. I mean, isn't that interesting? How could you take something like that? Well, they did. They didn't take the time to examine it. And so much of our bills that we have today that are printed now, they have that strip in them, right? A strip embedded in them. There's so many things now they've put into actual money to try to ward off counterfeit money and fake bills. And so you've got that strip in it, and it's got the denomination in that strip. That little strip in the paper actually glows under ultraviolet light. And law enforcement officials, whenever they're taught how to decipher counterfeit money from real money, they don't spend their time studying all the different counterfeits that they have confiscated along the way. What do they study? Come on, church. The real thing. They're going to lay the real bills out. It's only seven of them, by the way. Right? Only seven of them. 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, the denominations of the bills, and then 100, wait a minute, 50 and 100. Almost missed it, right? There are no $200 bills. There's no more $5,000 bills, $10,000 bills like there were years and years ago. And so they study intricately. Man, they want to know every intimate detail of the real thing. And that's how they're able to immediately see and know that which is fake and counterfeit. It's because they know every intricate detail of that which is true money. And so too, just as it's easy to be fooled by counterfeit money, it's also even easier, I would argue, to be fooled by counterfeit faith, isn't it? And is there a lot in our world today that is counterfeit Christianity? Come on now, a whole lot. And by the way, that's a huge theme throughout God's word in terms of the last days, which I believe we're living in before Jesus comes again, that in the last days there will be many false preachers, many false teachers, many false churches, many false professed Christian leaders. Just because someone says that they are a Christian in leadership in our country, hello, doesn't mean they are. And so in the last days, there's going to be a great deception. This is important because I believe that deception is at work even more so in our world now than ever, at least in my 41 years on this earth. A great deception. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, the scripture says. And so he takes a little bit of truth, a little bit of Bible, a little bit of good stuff, a little bit of spirituality, a little bit of God stuff, and puts it together with all this other immoral, selfish, materialistic, worldly stuff. And if you're not careful, man, you can be easily fooled by this stuff. How do you know what's true and what's fake? Well, the simple answer today is this. Get in the Word and listen to the Spirit. Did you hear that? Get in the Word of God. Hey, is this God's infallible truth to us, the Bible? 66 books of the Bible. God's holy word? Yes, absolutely. These are the real bills, if you will, so to speak, in that money example. You got to get in the word of God and know what it says. This is God's truth to us. I got to dig in. You can't have a half-hearted commitment or devotion to the word of God in these last days. We've got to be in the word. But then also, secondly, we need to be in the word, but we also need to listen to the Spirit. Multiple times in this series, we've already read and we will read again where Jesus says over and over, doesn't he? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So there's the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Our God is living and active. And so the Spirit of God gives us discernment, and the Word of God shows us the black and white truth of God. Moral truth, ethical truth, spiritual truth, historical truth. The Bible is also historical, reliable, verifiable. And it has been verified by tens of thousands of archaeological findings and other historical documents that directly corroborate the people, places, and events of the Bible. And so, God's Word and the Spirit, counterfeit Christianity. Well, the church at Pergamum, man, they were doing some things right. They were standing for the name of Jesus. In fact, one of their own, we're going to read in just a moment, this dude named Antipas was martyred for the faith because he wouldn't deny the name of Jesus. He wouldn't stop saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. But then there were also some in the church that were teaching this teaching of the Nicolaitans, this teaching of Balaam. What is that? It's the same thing we're dealing with today. Compromise. Let's just put it in real simple terms. Compromise. Hey, you can be a godly husband and go and have sex with a temple prostitute at one of these, you know, pagan temples. I mean, you can also worship the name of Jesus. Oh, and you can go worship at the temple of Zeus and lift up his name too. Hey, you can honor the name of Christ. Hey, and you can worship a man, right? Worship a man and think your hope is in a man. So the imperial cult, Caesar. So you also can worship the emperor. I mean, just whatever it takes to keep the peace, right? Hello. Does that sound familiar? Whatever it takes to keep the peace, we just want to keep good relations with those that don't know Christ. And friends, listen to me again. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Do we want to have good relations with those that don't know Jesus? Come on now. Come on, do we? Absolutely we do. But if we give up the gospel in order to build relationships, we have left the faith. The call of the child of God, listen, this is the hard thing for us to walk. And I ask you constantly to pray for me and our staff and I, as we preach and teach the word of God, that we would say the right thing in the right way. Does that make sense? You could say there's some preachers out there today saying the right thing in the wrong way. But then there's also a whole bunch of preachers that ain't saying nothing. Hello. Right? That ain't saying nothing that's like Bible at all. Well, you can't do that. You've left the faith. You're not preaching the gospel. So what's the call of the child of God? You ready? Compassion without compromise. That's it. Compassion without compromise. That is the call of the child of God. Not to compromise our faith. But that's what the church at Pergamum was doing. Hey, let's not be the church of Pergamum in the last days. Let's not compromise with the culture. Let's love people, but let's love them enough to say, hey, can I talk to you about this? As we're building those relationships, as we're building those bridges, as we're in our community and we're in our workplaces and in our schools and our neighborhoods and we're loving on folks, we're also, as we're getting those opportunities, we're taking those one-on-ones, right, to say, hey, man, I love you. I care about you. Do you mind if I speak to this issue in your life, this gender issue, this sexuality issue, this materialism issue? Hey, man, I know your marriage is struggling. Can I tell you about how God worked in ours? I mean, we've got to step into it, don't we, church? Compassion without compromise. Revelation 2. Let's go there. Let's read. And then we're going to look at two lessons, if you will, two ways that we can learn what is true and what is false. The simple answer, God's word and the Spirit. But specifically, how do you do that? What does that look like? Well, let's see here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, there he is, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Do you think Jesus is trying to reiterate, like, the devil's up in this? Come on now, to us. Satan and his demons are real. We're not talking about Halloween cartoons. We're talking about the real battle that we fight in the spirit realm. And so, verse 14, but I have a few things against you, and here it is. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might, and here's that spirit of compromise, here's what the teaching's all about, eat food sacrificed to idols. So syncretism. All roads lead to heaven. You ever heard that before? If you heard that, raise your hand. All roads lead to heaven. You ever heard people say that? Baloney. We can't even agree on the same destination, much less the journey. One says heaven, one says nirvana, one says we cease to exist. I mean, we can't even agree on the same destination. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one way. Come on, somebody. It's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's through salvation in Him. That's it. And so, but food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Boy, there is nothing new under the sun. Sexual immorality has been a thing for mankind ever since the fall. So may we not be surprised when we see this stuff, when sin grows and grows and depravity grows in society. And so too in us, friend, listen, if we don't take that sin to Jesus, it'll grow in your personal life. So let's look at ourselves today and say, God, cleanse me. So also you, verse 15, have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Therefore, repent, change, turn. God's grace, His Spirit gives us the power to change. And so we're calling on the name of Jesus, relying upon Him. But I got to turn from this. Turn away and turn to Jesus. Turn to His church. Turn to His Word. Turn to His people. Turn to His Spirit. Turn to prayer. I got to turn away. And so therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And there's our word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Let me give you a little background, and then we're going to look at two ways that we can decipher counterfeit Christianity from real Christianity. Okay? Pergamum, what is this place? It was the capital city of the province here of Asia Minor. So, leading city in a Gentile sense. And it was, for all intents and purposes, the center for religion in Asia Minor. They had temples to every god you can think of. Dionysus, and they had on the Acropolis this huge temple to Zeus. They had a temple to the imperial cult, to the emperors, so they're worshiping Caesar up in there. They also had a temple and a medical school to this god Aesculapius, who was the god of healing. It's interesting, the symbol for Aesculapius is the serpent around the pole, entwined around the pole. Does that sound familiar in American society today? That's still the medical symbol that we use in American society today, that serpent around the pole. And man, they're worshiping all this stuff. And so there's constant temptation. Does that sound like our culture? For the child of God, there's constant persecution, ridicule, and temptation for those who say Jesus is the only way. Gospel morality is the only true blessing that God has for us. It's where joy is found. And so there's this constant temptation before them. And for the most part, they're being faithful. But yet there's some in the church who hold this teaching of Balaam. What's that all about? 22, 24 Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, Balaam and this king Balak. Balak's like, dude, I'm going to pay you to curse the Israelites because I don't like them. He's like, okay, I'm in. And so he goes and he takes this bribe. God supernaturally intervenes and won't let him curse them. So what happens? They get together, they say, well, if God won't let us curse them, then we'll come up with a compromise. We'll find some way to get them to compromise their faith. So they come along and they entice them to syncretism, to begin to worship these other pagan gods, and to engage in sexual immorality, to step out of their marriages and those God-honoring relationships and begin to have sex outside the bounds of marriage. One man, one woman for one lifetime. And so it's the spirit of compromise. The Nicolaitans, who are these dudes? Well, in Acts, chapter 6, the original deacons, Original first seven deacons. One of them was this dude named Nicholas of Antioch. And most believe these Nicolaitans, it's a schism this rogue deacon has started. And what he's saying is, historians tell us it was Jesus and. It was Jesus and the culture. Jesus and sexual immorality. Jesus and worship all this paganism. Hey, you're saved anyway, right? And so you're going to go to heaven. So really what you do in the body doesn't matter. Does what we do in the body matter? Does morality? Hello. Man, this is right. Isn't it awesome how relevant God's word is? For what we're dealing with right now? I mean, does morality matter? Come on, church. Does morality matter? What, how we live our lives and the decisions we make in relationships and in life and in business and finances and these things. Morality matters. You don't go to heaven because you're a good moral person. Listen to me today. If you're here and you say, well, man, I'm a good person. And man, I don't eat, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? The old statement. Well, okay, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. We're not saying today that you go to heaven by being a good moral person. But when Jesus comes to live in your heart, come on, children of God, does Jesus change your morality? He does. And that's the deal. Listen today. If you're struggling with the stuff of this culture, all the identity issues, all the sexual issues, all the stuff, you need to know that God loves you incredibly, extravagantly today. And His word is what's best for us. It's not punitive. It's God's blessing to us. And in the church at Pergamum, they're just trying to keep the peace. They're just going to go with the flow, right? Just go with the cultural flow, man. Let's not stir it up. Let's not miss out on these like ministry opportunities we might have, you know. Well, there is no ministry without the gospel. There is no ministry without truth. And so we can't compromise, right? Can't compromise. Reminds me of this nun I heard about. Nun was going door to door requesting funds, right, for the Catholic Church, asking for donations. And this smart aleck businessman told her, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $1,000 if you'll drink champagne with me. Well, she said, okay, go get it. And he filled that bottle up. Man, she chugged that, or filled that glass up. She chugged that whole thing and said, listen, hey, where's the next one? Right? Go get another one. Let's see if I can get another $1,000 out of this thing. Well, friends, listen, we can't compromise our faith. That may be a facetious example. But so many of us, hey, listen to me, so many of us are just drinking what the world's serving up. Come on now. And we can't. We can't. We gotta love people, but the gospel matters. It matters. So compromise. What is compromise? Compromise is changing the question to fit the answer. Compromise is that attitude. It's the Jesus doesn't mind attitude. Right? Oh, well, you know, God is love anyway, right? I mean, He loves all people. And He does. Thank God for His love. He does. He meets us right where we are. But He doesn't want us to stay as we are. Mankind, we have sinned against God. And we need His salvation. Sin sent Jesus to the cross, and it separates us from God. And so sin's a big deal. Huge deal. And so compromise, right? It's when your fear of offending the world overtakes your fear, hello, of offending God. And offending God matters. We sang this morning how holy He is, right? He's holy, holy, holy. And so counterfeit. Compromising Christianity. We can't give in to the counterfeits, right? And so in this passage, we see, right, you start with the Word and you listen to the Spirit. But also, what does that look like? Like, how do we carry that out? Well, number one, He tells us here, if we're going to decipher real Christianity from counterfeit, we must first of all stay alert. Stay alert. He says, man, you're living in Satan's throne room. Did you realize that we live in the devil's playland too? The devil's throne room, if you will. You say, well, man, I thought God was in control. Well, He is, but somehow, some way, the scripture says that Satan is the little g god of this world. So there's a whole lot of sinful, wicked stuff that goes on by the hands of the enemy. In fact, children of God, the scripture says that our battle is not with flesh and blood, it's with who? Come on now. It's with who? Satan and his demons, isn't it? And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to take up the whole armor of God so that we may Stand firm in the strength of the Lord, and so we can resist the devil. And so this world, the things that we deal with in this world, our battle is not with people. It's not with that boss or that coworker, or that neighbor, or that family member. That's not where our battle lies. It's with Satan and his demons. And he wants to come in and destroy our lives. In fact, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so you got to be on the alert. It doesn't mean that you've got to live, jaded or, man, just not trusting anybody that claims the name of Jesus. It's not that. But at the same time, we've got to be awake and on the alert, knowing that this world and the devil wants to deceive us. The Bible says he blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not come to faith. And so we got to be alert. Alert reminds me of a story of an elderly widow who was at home all by herself, and she was in the bed, was real late at night, and all of a sudden she heard a commotion in the kitchen. And so she jumped up and ran into the kitchen, and there was a burglar in her house. And man, this was a woman of God. So she said, "Hey, in Jesus' name, I command you to repent." Acts 2:38. She put the Bible verse on him. And all of a sudden that burglar stood still, put his hands up just like that. Didn't move. Well, she called the police. When the police got there, he was still standing there like that. And they said, "Man, why in the world did you stand right here and surrender to this widow when all she did was quote a Bible verse at you?" He said, "Man, when she screamed at me, I thought she said she had an axe and 2.38s. I ain't moving, right in Jesus' name. Hey, Jesus' name, you got to be on the alert, man. Listen, the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, man. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your kids and our kids and grandkids. He wants to divide the church and disrupt the work of God. I mean, that's what the devil wants to do. And so we got to be alert in these days. Be alert in the spirit so that you immediately recognize, hey, boy, that sure doesn't sound like Jesus. That sure is not Christian love and actions and kindness towards others. I mean, immediately, right? So be alert. First of all, we need to be alert in prayer. How do you grow in this, this discernment? Well, it's first of all in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, same place where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. It says pray. Put on the whole armor of God. Do battle with the devil. Praying at all times in the spirit, man. So with all prayer and supplication. Basically, he's saying just pray all the time about everything. And so the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They are spiritual. These are spiritual battles that we deal with day in and day out. Those hard to deal with people, those circumstances, the hardship and the temptation that comes at us. I mean, they're spiritual battles. And so we win them in prayer through the name of Jesus. Church, you listening? If you're listening, nod your head with me this morning. Prayer. How's your prayer life? Dig in prayer. Okay? So we've got to be alert in prayer. But also, secondly, we've got to be alert with people. Not everybody who claims the name of Jesus is walking with Jesus. Not everybody who says that they're a child of God is. Again, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden I'm the spiritual Gestapo and I'm trying to figure out like whether or not somebody's saved. I'm not saying that. But you just got to be wise. The Spirit of God will put, we talk about this, right? A red flag, a check in your spirit. All these things, language sometimes we use in the church. But what we're saying is stuff I hear or I see that I say, wait a minute, that ain't right. And so you just got to be alert. And listen, the devil today is not out running around this world like at the bar. He's not hanging out at the bar today. The devil's in the church. Hello. Satan and his demons are trying to come in because the church is his target. If we're out here trying to reach people for Christ, we're the ones he wants to get off track. And so we got to be alert. Look at this. Paul talking to Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read all of this. I'm going to move through it quickly. But just let this soak in. Understand this. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty. It's not going to get better. It's going to get harder right before it's going to be amazing for all of eternity. But it's going to get hard. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Does this sound like our society? As you read it, does this sound like the church? Let's get honest in our own hearts today. So lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Look at this, verse 3. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, right? Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, and here it is. Having the appearance of godliness. He's not talking about people that are openly atheist in the last days. Hello. The great deception on this earth will be religious. It'll be shrouded in Christianity. It'll be shrouded in spirituality. It'll be universalistic. There'll be this syncretism there. Again, all roads lead to heaven. We're all just going to get along. We just need to lay aside all these truths, right? So that we can all come to agreement and just love each other. And then they have this appearance of godliness, but are denying the power of it. What does he say there? Avoid such people. Wow. For among them are those who creep into households and capture. Look at this. Capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning. You know some folks in the church that's always learning, but they're still just as mean as they ever were? You ever met people like that? Come on now. Some who say, man, you know, man, look at what this Bible study I'm in, and look at all this I know about God's Word. And then, man, but prideful, arrogant. Would to God that wouldn't be true of me or of you today. God, cleanse my heart, fill me with your Spirit. They're always learning, but never able to arrive at this knowledge of the truth. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Not just knowledge. We're to grow in His grace, Spirit-filled life. Verse 8, just as Jonas and Jambres, these dudes, opposed Moses back in the Old Testament, these men also oppose the truth. They're men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. All who are walking with the Lord will see the folly of those. You see that? The discernment of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Word of God, in Spirit-filled life and the Word of God, man, it gives us this understanding. And so we got to be alert with people. Got to be alert with people. Everybody around us that says they're a child of God, says they're walking with God, is not necessarily walking with God. And so that spiritual radar, the spiritual antenna, are you listening? Has got to be up even more than ever. In the world, as you're out doing life, but also even in the church. Be alert in prayer. Be alert with people. We've got to stay alert in the last days if we're going to know what's true and what's false. Secondly, lastly this morning, not only do we have to stay alert, we also have got to seek the truth. We've got to seek the truth. Seek the truth. And that, I've already talked about getting in the Word and the importance of that. Jesus says here, he says, I'm the one with the two-edged sword. Revelation 19, later in the book, it says when he comes again riding the white horse at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, man, and he whoops up on the Antichrist and his armies there. It sets up his millennial reign here, his earthly kingdom. It says that from his mouth protrudes what? Sharp two-edged sword. In Pergamum, they had the authority to execute. Actually, in Pergamum, they had Roman authority to execute criminals there. So they had the power of the sword was one of the terms that was used to speak of Pergamum. He says, listen, man, they may have a sword. He said, but I've got the two-edged sword. They may be able to kill the body. They can't touch the soul. I can take care of both. First death and second death. What a picture there. And so he says, listen, I'm the one you need to be listening to first and foremost before anyone else. And so the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any, what? Two-edged sword. It's able to cut, man, divide. It's able to get in and divide the junk from the truth. It just cuts through the stuff when we get to God's Word and the Spirit of God gets in on it. And so we got to seek the truth. We got to seek to know the truth. What is the truth of God's Word? Listen, there is one God, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, holy, loving, and gracious God who exists in a transcendent form, triune in nature. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three co-equal, all three co-eternal. And He made everything we see and we know out of no prior substance, spoke it into existence by His power for His glory. And He made us, mankind, but we sin, don't we? He gave us His laws and His commands. But we've chosen to disobey God. And as a result, we're separated from God. And we deserve to be judged by this God who made us. But that's what's so awesome about the gospel. Because this same God sent His Son, who's also fully God, Jesus, to this earth to take that punishment for us. That's what the cross is all about. And He died there for our sins, his blood, the sufficient payment to our sinfulness. They took him off the cross, put him in a tomb. But on the third day, he what? Bodily, physically rose from the dead. He came back to life. Not a ghost, not a phantasm. He didn't faint in the tomb and didn't wake up. No, he died and rose again. And so now, listen, he offers us, God offers us the free gift of eternal life. Now we can be made right with him through Jesus. Back to that original design for our very creation, the purpose for which we were made, to know and love God. And that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me say that again. It comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way. Jesus is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. And that's just a real quick synopsis of orthodox doctrine, of truth that we believe, that we cannot leave from the moorings of our faith by which the ship is tied. And if we ever release from those moorings that this is the infallible, inerrant word of God, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and his way is the only true and right way. If we ever release from those moorings now, we blow with all the winds of culture, and who knows where you'll end up. And so it's essential. Seek the truth. There are ultimately two counterfeits in these days that I want us to be aware of. Okay? You ready? If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. Almost done this morning. Two counterfeits. Let me give them to you. Liberalism and legalism. Those are the two ditches that you don't want to end up in. The two ruts. And as it's been said before, a rut's just a grave with the ends kicked out. I mean, that's what it is, isn't it? And so, liberalism and legalism. Liberalism is grace without truth. Legalism, listen, is truth with no grace. Both are enemies of the cross of Christ. Both are enemies of the gospel. They are in opposition to Jesus. Liberalism says, listen, you can follow Jesus and live whatever sexual lifestyle, whatever you want to. However you feel, you do it. No big deal. You know, you can follow Jesus and you can say that there's other ways to heaven. And you can say that Islam and Buddhism and Mormonism and all these other faiths really just lead down the same road. That's liberalism. That's a lie of the enemy. Those are lies, aren't they? It's not true. Jesus, the exclusivity of the gospel is replete throughout Scripture, isn't it? That Jesus is the only way, and that his way is the only right way and the best way for life. Liberalism. Well, legalism is, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's he talking about? Where on this side, now we're taking the Bible, we're beating people up with it. And we're saying, you've got to look a certain way. You've got to match up, meet all these expectations. You've got to add all this man-made stuff to it. And if you're not perfectly obeying the Word of God, in my opinion, and that's the key, right? Whether or not it's right with God or not, in my opinion, if you don't look the part, play the part, if you don't sound just right in everything that you say, if you don't know all the lingo and all the language, you know, all the stuff, then you really are not fit for the kingdom and therefore not welcome in the church. You ever been in a place like that before? I have. Grown up in churches like that at times, where at times it was that way. And friends, listen to me. That is equally as wicked and as divisive and as in as much opposition to the gospel. And so legalism, liberalism, we don't want to be in any one of those ditches. We just want to walk on the straight and narrow road with Jesus. Isn't that right? And what is that? It's grace and truth. John chapter 1 says that Jesus came, took on flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw him, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Compassion without compromise. That's what he's calling us to. That's the life he calls us to. And so, church, we can't back up on the truths of God's word, but we also shouldn't beat people up with it. It's not a Facebook rant, a Twitter battle. This, you know, it's some kind of email chain in my workplace all of a sudden about political things. It's not the water cooler discussion where all of a sudden I'm getting into this heated argument or debate with my atheist coworker or somebody who affirms the things of this world that everybody's, you know, affirming in these days that's against God's word. I mean, that's not what God calls us to. It's not that. But it's getting in the Word, it's praying, it's saying, God, fill me with your Spirit and help me. God, give me wisdom in these situations. To know when to speak the truth and how to speak that truth, and give me boldness to speak the truth. And to care about people in the process. Every single person is a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. And if we expect people in today's day and time to play a part, meet an expectation, have certain appearances, you name it, in order to be welcomed and loved within the ministry of the church, then we're going to miss out. Listen to that. We'll miss out on a lot of opportunities to share Christ with people. But at the same time, if all we do is just help people and we never speak the truth that we're sinners and need Jesus, it's only by repentance and faith that we receive eternal life. If we give that up, we also have given up the gospel. Oh, it's a hard line to walk, isn't it? And he tells them here, he says, listen, if you'll follow me, three things I'll give you here. Well, two, which an add on to the second one. Right? Number one, you're going to get some hidden manna up in here. Hidden manna. Number two, you're going to get a white stone. And number three, it's going to have a new name written on it. What's that all about? Hidden manna. What he's saying is, he's saying, listen, don't worry about your provision in this culture. Well, if I say something about Jesus in my workplace, I might lose my job. If somebody asks me about, you know, affirming these things or agreeing with stuff in our society that I know is against the Bible, and I say, man, I don't agree with that. I love people, but I don't, that's not right. Man, I might lose my job. I might lose my employment. You know what he's saying here? You know, my kids might be outcast or, you know, in the school if they don't agree with all this stuff and go along with the crowd. And he's saying, listen, man, I've got manna for you they know not of. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? I've got a provision for you there. Just trust me. I'll provide for you in ways you never saw coming if you'll stay faithful. You going to put me before the world or not? Listen, he who is ashamed of me in this culture, I will be ashamed of before the Father, Jesus said. That's a hard truth. He who's not for me is against me. That's a hard truth, isn't it? And so, hidden manna, it's there. Number two, white stone. This is real cool. So like when a judge was acquitting somebody, had made a decision of acquittal, he dropped a white stone in a vessel. Listen, culture wants to cancel you out. That's all right. My debt's been canceled out by Jesus. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Through his shed blood, my debt's been canceled out. But this is not my home. By the way, a white stone was also used, given to athletes when they won a competition, or it was also used as a ticket, as entry into a given event. Hello. Man, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Come on now. Isn't that right? And so I'm remembering in this moment, this life is temporary, man. I'm going to prepare for eternity. I'm going to live for Jesus. And I know he's going to reward me there. Even if I lose my life now, like Antipas in this passage. Even if it costs me my life, I've got eternal life. This is not my home. So there's peace there. We see provision. We see peace there. But we also see a profession. There'll be a name written on it that nobody knows except you and God. What a beautiful picture of the new identity that we have in Christ. In Pergamum, your name was a big deal because it was the center, right? Of the province. It was the capital of Asia Minor. So your name, your status was a big deal. So if your name was mud in that community, you're like, oh man, I'm not going to get anywhere now. Well, he said, listen, I got news for you. I got a new name written on that stone just for you. Child of God, royalty. The world may call you scum. Listen, I call you royalty. I call you my child. The world may call you hateful. That's okay if you're faithful. The world may call you intolerant. He says, that's okay as long as you're obedient. World may try to cancel you out, but that's okay. Listen, I have welcomed you in. I've canceled out your debt. You're welcome in my family now. It's so truth. We've got to seek and stand on the truth today. Compassion. Without compromise. Church, that's our call. Compassion without compromise. Are y'all tracking on that dude that landed the plane in Florida? Are y'all tracking on that dude that had never flown before, landed the plane in Florida, pilot passed out? Okay, May 11th. Cool story. May 11th, this guy, what was his name? Darren Harrison, I believe it was. Let me go back and look at it one more time. Yes, Darren Harrison. This dude, Darren Harrison, May 11th, he's coming back from a fishing trip at the Bahamas. And he and another friend get in this little Cessna plane, pilot, commercial pilot there, taking them back over to Florida. And they get up and, man, the pilot literally has some kind of, you know, health episode, physical episode. Dude's out. Out. Laid over the joystick, out. They never flown. Like, oh my goodness. So they jump on the radio. They're like, listen, somebody has got to help us. Somebody's got to help. And Chip Flores, he was one of the air traffic controllers at Palm Beach International Airport. He gets the traffic there, and he jumps on. He says, listen, we're going to help you. And so Darren Harrison, man, he has to move the dude out of the way, like pitch him in the floor or something. He's like, you know, he has to pitch this dude in the floor. Like, we'll figure out, like, you live in later, okay? And grabs his joystick, and the voice, all right, do this, do this. He's just sitting there, man. He doesn't know how to fly the plane. He can't see this guy. He can't even see the tower, air traffic control tower. But here this guy is, man, it's the voice. It's the voice. It's the voice. And then miraculously, he says the hand of God. He felt and sensed the hand of God with him the whole time. It's cool to hear him say that. But he says, man, they guided me all along the way, and I just listened to the voice, and I was able to land the plane. Never flown before in his life, but because he listened to the voice, he didn't crash. There's a whole lot of voices vying for our attention in this society, aren't there? Whole lot of talk, whole lot of stuff. And if you listen to the voices of this world, you're going to crash. There's only one voice that's going to get you home safe. Listen to me. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes through the Word of God and through that intimate relationship in prayer with Him. Today, are you listening to His voice? He is.